beautiful. Aren't you glad when we cry out that God is near and he's here? Well, we have a special, special guest. As I mentioned earlier, Pastor Elwin invited Brandon Ahu. He's a gifted, if you haven't heard him, he's a very gifted communicator. Beneath that, though, layers and foundation of a heart for Jesus and a heart to live for him. Would you welcome New Hope, Leewards, Fuse West, Young Adults, Pastor Brandon Ahu.
Well, good morning, everybody. Great to see everyone. I'm so honored to be here. Thank you for having me back again. Happy Valentine's Day to you. I hope you are enjoying your Sunday. If you're a husband or if you're with someone and you're a guy, oh man, if you don't have plans yet, now time to start cracking. Call in your favors, bribe somebody, get somewhere. Man, when I got married a few years ago, my dad pulled me on the side. He said, son, I'm going to give you some Valentine's Day advice. I said, sounds good to me, Dad. He goes, This is ancient Chinese wisdom passed down from my father to me, his father to him, and now I give it to you because now you're ready. So, all right. So I lean in attentively and I listen, and he goes, when there's no reservations and plans are a fog, Pake Valentine's secret is Costco hot dog. Right on, Dad. That's all I need. So, baby, I hope you're ready because it's $1.57 with tax and it's going to be good stuff. But you know what? Valentine's Day is the number two biggest holiday that America celebrates. Did you know that? More than 190 million pieces of mail are passed through the Postal Service on Valentine's Day. And I think about half of them are sent by grandmas or moms or something like that. We got a lot of stuff going on. We spend a lot of money, too, on Valentine's Day, don't we? Husbands, are your wallets being a little bit sore right now? I mean, we spent about $100 billion, at least, that's a conservative estimate, on candies and chocolate alone. On top of that, we spent about $2.2 billion when it comes to jewelry. Oh, that's crazy. We don't need federal bailouts. We need to stop spending on Valentine's Day. Oh my goodness. Give a hug, it's free, you know? But you know, Valentine's Day is a tough thing, especially if you're a single. I mean, all the single people in the house say, hey. I remember when I was in college, me and my friends would get together and we'd celebrate Single Awareness Day. We'd have a Single Awareness Day party. We'd all get together. We'd have a big piñata made out that looks like a heart, but it was black. And we'd hit the thing and eat candy and commiserate and be like, huh, all those guys celebrating, so stupid, you know. So we're just getting together. But you know what? Single people, don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. Whether you got someone or not tomorrow, don't be fooled. Ask any married couple and they'll tell you. Ask any couple that's been together for a while. They'll tell you that a wedding ring is not the antidote for curing loneliness. I mean, isn't it true? You know people like this, where they've been together for a while and that relationship can grow cold, or even though they're married or they're with someone, they still feel lonely. You know, that loneliness is kind of that shadow that lurks behind the flowers and the balloons and the cards. But the loneliness is just one subset of many things of our overarching category today. And our topic this morning is God, where are you? You see, you and I will go through seasons of life. Whether you believe in God or you don't, we're going to go through seasons of life where we're asking this question, man, what is going on? As a Christian, you might be saying, God, where are you? Where are you as I wait on these things to happen in my life? As I said earlier, loneliness is just one of many things. This morning, the question of God, where are you, is really the cry of those who wait on the Lord, who are waiting for something to happen. And the thing is, all of us will be in a place where we're either waiting on God to do something or waiting on God to do something in our lives or someone else's life. In fact, many people are waiting on God to fulfill a desire. God, where are you? And when will you bring that change to my marriage that we've been waiting on? When will you bring love back? When will you change my husband or my wife or anything like that? God, where are you? And when will you bring that cure for the disease that I'm going through or a loved one is going through? Where are you and when will you provide a job or a better paying job? God, where are you? And when will you show me my calling of what you've designed me, created me to do? God, where are you? And when will you bring my wayward son or my prodigal daughter back to you? God, where are you? And when will you create that change in my life? Because I've been struggling with this issue internally for so long. Maybe you're on the other side of the fence on sharing your faith, and you're saying, God, where are you? And when will you show my parents that the change that happened in me is not only real, but it can happen for them too? All of us will find ourselves in a season of waiting. And one thing is true about waiting. No one likes waiting, right? Don't we hate waiting? I mean, what is one of the biggest complaints in Hawaii? Traffic. We hate traffic. I'm at New Hope Lira in Waipahu. Traffic is horrible sometimes. I mean, when you go to the supermarket and you're picking up your grocery cart full of stuff and you get to all the checkout registers, come out of the aisle, there's about 8 checkout registers. You don't go, hey, I'm going to go to that one because it's 5 people deep. That looks great. All right. No one likes waiting. Waiting is one of the worst things. You know, the only time we'll wait is when we have to wait, like traffic, because you just have to. Or we'll wait when it's worth it at the end. Isn't that true? We'll wait when it's really worth it, like something's got to be really sweetening the pot here. You ever wonder why the line is so long outside of the Costco gas station? Or outside of the samples in Costco? It better be good, like pizza or something, not like granola, you know what I mean? If something's got to be good at the end. Or maybe like on Black Friday. People wake up at the crack of dawn to go buy stuff, and they'll wait in these lines. Oh my goodness, the lines. Because it's worth it in the end. Or have you taken your kids to a theme park recently? You'll wait 2 hours in the Space Mountain line for the 30-second ride because it's worth it, yeah? We'll wait only when it's worth it. So you know, when we find ourselves in seasons of waiting, that question comes up, doesn't it? This better be worth it. God, as I'm waiting on you to do what you said you'd do, to be the faithful God that I believe you are, God, as I'm waiting on you to make this change, this better be worth it. Is it even worth it, Lord? Isn't it awesome that we find answers for our problems and our quandaries in the pages of Scripture? In fact, this morning, we're going to go into the book of Isaiah. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. If not, we have it in the notes. Let me give you some background on the book just a little bit so it sets the stage so we don't come into the Scripture blind. Kind of goes like this. If you've been in church for a while, you know this story. If you're new to church, this is how it goes. The Lord chose a people for himself, the nation of Israel, also known as Jacob, also known as the Jews, same thing, the Jewish nation. God chose Israel and said, you're going to be my people. I'm going to bless you and the whole world will be blessed by you. When you follow me and you're obedient, all the blessings will rain down from heaven upon you. But when you turn away from me and you spend time worshiping other things besides me, I'm going to bring hardship or curses, not because I'm trying to be mean, but rather because I want to turn you back to me. Because life comes from me, the Lord would say. Through a period of time, hundreds of years, his nation of Israel would slowly turn their backs on the Lord and forget him. Therefore, God would bring in different nations that didn't fear him, and one in particular was this large, huge, massive army called the Babylonians. The Babylonians would come and they didn't fear God, but they had a huge military that at the time would be a huge world power. Standing outside the city gates of Jerusalem, God's people in the city were fearing for their lives because this large godless army was right outside. And God's people inside said, God, where are you? When are you going to deliver us? And that's where we pick up here. Would you read with me? We're going to start at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 27. Ready? Go. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you hear the emotion in those last two lines? God, have you forgotten about me? Did you forget that I'm here and I'm going through all this? Isn't that the cry of our hearts sometimes as we wait on the Lord? Lord, did you forget about me? Do you remember that I'm still here and I'm trying to serve you? Do you forget that I'm trying to go through this season and it's so hard? If Israel, God's people, can feel forgotten, that tells me that, you know, when we go through waiting seasons and you feel that, because I feel that sometimes when I wait, it tells me that's okay to feel that. As we go through these waiting seasons, we'll feel like we're forgotten. But don't let that be true. Don't let that be the truth of the situation. In fact, write this in number one in your bulletins. Number one, God has not forgotten about me. God has not forgotten about me. He never will. And because he hasn't forgotten about me, I can take solace in the idea that he's always with me as a believer. Why did the nation of Israel feel like God forgot about them? Here's why. Because they were God's people, But this outside army that was godless, could care less about God, seemed like they had more success than the people of God. You ever feel that way? As a Christian, you ever feel that way? That your friends, your coworkers, your family members that could care less about God seem to have life easier than you? Yeah? You ever feel that way? That in your business, in your workplace, that your coworker that really could care less about God kind of cuts corners and fudges numbers and kind of does whatever they want to do, totally unethical at times, that almost like they have better favor with the boss or they get paid better than you do, they have better chance of promotion and you're trying to follow God, what gives? Or maybe you're a single in here and you're saying, man, all my friends that aren't Christians, man, they're living any way they want to. They go party, they do all this kind of stuff. And it seems like they're having more fun than I am. I'm trying to follow God. God, what gives? It almost doesn't seem fair. You see, the people of God felt like God forgot about them. And they're kind of like, how come the ungodly seem like they have it better off than us, the people of God? You see, I've been there before, and I bet some of you have too. That you look around and you see the people in your life and you think, how come they got it better than I do? But know this. Even though it seems like the things that others are doing seem more fun, or they have it better, they have more money, or a nicer car, or a nicer this, or a nicer that, you and I both know, as believers, you and I both know that one day, that's all going to burn. And the eternal value of things will be shown on that day, on that judgment day. We know that. But take heart in this too. We know that those actions ultimately lead towards death and emptiness. That those things that people are doing that seem fun, all like stuff like that, seem like they got better off, those actions ultimately lead towards death and emptiness. And here's what we know, is that some of you here this morning came to Christ, that you came to faith because you lived the life you wanted to, and you came to this place where you realize, my life is empty. There's got to be more than this, and you found it in Jesus Christ. That's your life, who brought you life like you never had before. So why go back to that? Some of you here this morning, maybe you grew up in church and you went to the youth group and you got involved and, you know, you found the Lord and Jesus was real to you. But then something happened right around 18 or so where you're just like, forget all this, college or my own life. I'm gonna live my life. And you lived the way that you wanted to live. And you did whatever you wanted to do. And you found yourself metaphorically sleeping with the pigs like the prodigal son. And you're here this morning for the first time in a long time, trying to see if there's still life where you found it so many years ago. If that's you this morning, maybe you need to know this, that God has you here because He loves you, that He forgives everything that happens and loves you for you. And maybe you're here this morning just because Jesus wants to tell you, oh, I love you. Come here. You're my son. You're my daughter. And I've got a plan for you. But you know, folks, in those waiting seasons, it's hard, yeah, to compare. We have to hold on to the hope that God is doing something in us. Look at our next verse in verse 28. Let's read this together. Ready? Go. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. His understanding no one can fathom. 29. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Take your pens and underline that word weary. In this short section of Scripture, we see the word weary appear four times. Now, back then in the Bible days when they were writing Scripture, they didn't have, you know, italics and boldface and underlines. So when they wanted to emphasize something, they repeated it. We see the word weary repeated four times, so we have to know that it's a big theme of this block of Scripture. You know what this really tells us? If you look at the Hebrew word for weary, it can be translated into English as exhausted. I'm so exhausted. When was the last time that you pushed yourself physically to the point of being exhausted? I'm not talking a long day at the office. I'm not talking about a long afternoon of watching the kids. When was the last time that you pushed yourself till you were just exhausted, like your body was ready to collapse? The other day, my friend came over and he goes, hey, you want to work out? And I was like, sure, right up my alley. So he brings out this DVD kind of workout thing. It's called Insanity, and it's face value. It is what it is. It's insane. There's this big buff dude. He's like, you guys ready to work out? And I'm like, yeah. We're watching this DVD on his computer in my garage. So big buff dude behind him, all these people who are super fit that make me feel very unfit, and I'm watching this, and we're running in place and doing this cardio stuff, and you just get your heart rate up. 5 minutes into it, I'm keeping up with it. I'm like, oh, I can do it. I can do it. I kind of treat my body like a friend that you borrow stuff from, but you don't see that often, you know? So every time you visit, they're like, oh, you're back. You know what I mean? My body's like, oh, you really want to exert yourself and do insanity? Okay, you're going to pay for it tomorrow. So anyways, I'm working out, and we're doing this thing. About 10 minutes in, man, I am sweating like a pig. I'm just drenched. And the sweat's getting into my small Chinese eyes, and I can't even see the computer screen anymore. And my vision starts to blur like halfway down, and I'm like, I gotta sit down. And I'm like, no, you gotta go. My friend's like, keep going. I'm like, okay. So, you know, you gotta run in place and do these jumps and all this kind of stuff. One of the exercises, you gotta jump in a circle. And he goes, okay, jump to the front, jump to the right, jump to the back, jump to the left, jump to the front. I'm like, okay, I can do this. Seriously, guys, 10 minutes in, I am done. I'm like, jump to the front, jump to the right, jump to the back, jump. I don't wanna jump anymore. It was horrible. It was a 40-minute workout. And my friend did not let up. I couldn't stop. I'm gonna take a breather. Don't stop, man. Don't wimp out. Okay. So I'm in there, and I am literally exhausted. This is part when you have to raise your arms out to stretch out on the end. Okay, put your arms up. What's that smell? Oh, it's me. Oh, my gosh. And I'm just like, this is horrible. I was so tired. I was so exhausted. When we were done, I laid down on my garage floor like, never again, never again. Isn't that kind of how it is when we're waiting, though? That we just get so exhausted of waiting on the Lord. That, God, I'm just so tired of waiting on you. Like, I'm done. I just want to throw in the towel. Like, I don't want to wait on you anymore, Lord. I've been waiting, and I'm just tired. And I feel like I'm just going through the motions, jumping in a circle, because I'm waiting on you, and I'm exhausted. I'm tired of loving him. I don't want to love him anymore. I don't think he's worth loving because he keeps doing these same things. I'm tired of forgiving her. We've been through the same song and dance how many times? I'm tired of forgiving or giving love to this person at work because they don't honestly deserve it because they don't love me. I'm tired of this. I'm tired of holding on to the promise that you have someone for me because I'd much rather just settle and compromise with whoever's around in my life. God, I'm just tired. I'm tired of holding on to the hope that you really do want to see all people come to know you. God, I'm just tired of this. God, I'm tired of trying to figure out my calling and all this kind of stuff. Forget it already. I'm just going to do whatever I feel like I'm going to do. In seasons of waiting, we can get so weary and so exhausted. Praise God that his scripture tells us, look back at 29, he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Write this in for number two. When I'm weak, he gives me his strength. When I'm weak, he gives me his strength. You see, God's got enough strength on his own. He's the creator of all of it. So he can give it to people that are lacking in it. He gives me his strength. He gives it to the people that are exhausted and tired. 2 Corinthians 12 says it like this. Can we read this together? Ready? Go. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Wait, stop. My power is made perfect in what? In weakness. God's power is made perfect in my weakness. Now, I don't know about you, but I think about that and I think that doesn't make any sense. How can power be made perfect in weakness? Shouldn't power be made perfect in power? Wouldn't God's power, like, combo with my power and our powers combined with, like, Captain Planet or something like that? I mean, doesn't that make more sense to me? Like, God, wouldn't you want me to just bring everything I got to the table and lay it all out? And therefore, your power is made perfect in my power? Not so fast. You see, a lot of times in our lives, the way that we view life, the way that we do life, is kind of upside down according to God's kingdom. That just like this chair, we kind of do life a little bit upside down the way that God would see it instead. How about like this? You see, the world we live in says, hey, if you want to make your life count, you got to work hard. That's true. You got to work hard, but here's how hard you got to work. You got to work your way up the ladder and achieve, 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 and earn and earn and earn and gain and gain and gain so that you can buy and buy and buy and so you can be happy, happy, happy. And then you can pass that on to your kids so that they can learn and learn and learn so they can earn and earn and earn and See, that's if you want to make your life count, that's what you got to do. And you know what? Don't let anything stop you. Don't let anything stop you. Don't let anyone, don't let your own sense of morals that you somehow found even stop you from that. So if you got to cut corners here and there, if you got to fudge numbers here and there, if you got to backstab, if you got to do what you got to do so that you can get yours, then do it. The Bible says, that's pretty backwards. That's pretty upside down. According to the Word of God, what good is it of a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? You see, in God's kingdom, things are flipped. Things are different. Here's another example. In our world, we say, you know what? People that are nice to me, people that, you know, smile, are my friends, my family, people that I like in my family that I like, and people that, you know, give me hugs or handshakes, whatever it is, I'll be nice to them. Coworkers that are good with me, I'll be good with them. Oh, but if you get on my bad side, people that backstab me or gossip about me or people that have something to say about me, and they don't say it to my face, but they say it behind my back, people that don't like me, people that cut me off on the freeway and tell me I'm number one, people like that, those are my enemies. I don't like them. I don't have to like them. In fact, you know what? Some people, let's be honest, some people, I kind of, to a certain degree, hate. I don't really like them. That's kind of how I feel. Not so fast, my friend. The Bible says, you can love those who love you, but also you should love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you or speak bad against you or anything like that. It's different in God's kingdom. The same is true. In my world, in our world, showing weakness is a really bad thing. Don't show weakness. People will take advantage of you. Unfortunately, there's truth to that somewhere. But your weakness is not something that is any good. In fact, you should expel weakness and build strength. And if you want to get through a season of weakness, the world will tell us, if you want to get through a season of weakness, you need to scrape down into the bottom of the barrel of your soul and grab enough fortitude down there that you can push through, because it needs to be your strength that gets you through a season of weakness, that gets you through a season of waiting. You got to be strong enough on your own. The Bible says, not so fast. See, he gives strength to the weary. And it's in our weakness that his power is made perfect. You know why that is? It's because if I'm strong enough on my own, why do I need God? I could turn my back on the Lord and get through life on my own strength. And many people have tried. And most, if not all, have failed in some way, shape, or form because they missed out on the heavenly power given to us by the Lord. You see, in a season of weakness, in a season of waiting, we need to find our strength in the Lord. Let's go to verse 30. Let's read this together. Ready? Go. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Wait, don't flip it over. Don't flip it over. I saw some of you guys. Hold on. Wait on the pastor. Anyways, right when it says those who hope in the Lord, would you write, like draw an arrow from that phrase, right? Wait on the Lord. Those who hope in the Lord, those who wait in the Lord. It's the same thing. The Hebrew phrase for that is the same thing. We just translate it a little bit differently in English because it's the same idea. Those who hope in the Lord and those who wait on the Lord. Oh, I love the imagery of this passage. Some of you, maybe this is one of your favorite scriptures. They'll mount up on wings like eagles. Notice the word weary appears again. You see, in these waiting seasons, the exhaustion, the weariness comes on us. But it's those who hope or those who wait in the Lord that find their strength. Notice that it doesn't say, those that stress out for God. No. It doesn't say, those who make it happen on their own. Those who seize the day. Like, those who worry will find God's plan. No, it doesn't say that. It says, those who what? You're not sure, wait or hope. Yes, one or the other. It doesn't matter. It's okay. Those who wait or hope in the Lord will find their strength. That's, folks, where we find our strength in the midst of a season of waiting. You see, it's not if you wait. Really, it's how you wait. Everybody's going to go through a season of waiting on the Lord in your life. It's how you wait. And we should be waiting expectantly for the Lord. Because really, if you break it down, that phrase, wait on the Lord, doesn't mean to go like this. Okay, God, you said, so anytime now, you know I'm here. That's not waiting on the Lord. That's rushing the Lord and saying, hurry up, get on my plan, please, hello, you know? That's not waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord is this. Waiting and hoping on the Lord is a conviction, it's an assurance, it's a deep down belief that even if the night is its darkest and hope is almost nowhere to be found, waiting or hoping on the Lord is saying, even if it's so dark that I can't see my hand in front of my face, that's how dark it is, that I still believe that somewhere down there, that there's a light as small as a pinhole, and He's coming. That I believe that this season will not be forever, it will pass, but the Lord's light is coming, and He will deliver me, that He will be here. It's a hopeful expectation. In essence, waiting on the Lord is faith. It's what it is. Hear me real clearly. Hardship in life is not saying that God has abandoned us or forgotten about us, but rather God will take us through seasons of waiting that He might deepen our root system, He might deepen our character, our faith, and our trust in Him. That's what a season of waiting is about. So it's not if you wait, it's how you wait on the Lord. When I was a kid in sixth grade, after school, I wanted to get involved in different sports. I played soccer and different stuff. I was not that athletic. I played soccer, I could punt the ball over my head. I played basketball, I was horrible. I played baseball, I ripped my pants fielding a grounder. It was really bad. So mom goes, you're not that athletic. I'll put you in something a little more cultural. So I thought, ooh, kung fu. You know, I kick some butt, learn how to do something like that. Instead, she goes, no, how about Chinese school? I'm like, what? Man, push the stereotype, thanks. So anyways, I went to Chinese school down in Chinatown, where else? And I'd be going to Chinese school afterwards, and when it's done, I'd wait for my mom outside on the curb. Now, it was about 5:30, 6 o'clock, so about, you know, evening setting on. And I tell you what, evening in Chinatown, that's a classy place, you know? So you want your elementary school kid waiting for you on the sidewalk at that time. So all the kids would start leaving, you know, their parents would pick them up, and I'd be the last one, and I'd be waiting for my mom. And, you know, sometimes I think, did she forget about me? No, she couldn't. I'm her only child, you know? And my mom, she, because the whole world revolves around me, you know what I mean? You have kids, you know. So my mom was a great, she is a great mom. She's a single mom, worked a full-time job. She'd come and pick me up afterwards. Sometimes she'd get stalled at work for a little bit. And I'd be waiting there like this spoiled, entitled child. Like everything is owed to me, yeah? I mean, that's the generation we have. It's the me generation. I want it when I want it. I want it how I want it. Because that's kind of how technology has showed us that, you know, if you're a kid, that's how it is. That's really not how it is. Kids grow up. So when it comes down to it, my mom pulls up and I get into the car and she goes, oh, honey, I'm so sorry I'm late. And I look at her and I get into the car. And I look over her and like a spoiled child would say, I'd say, what took you so long? You owe me. As if my life was so inconvenienced as an 11-year-old, right? Like I had schedule and something to do. I'm just so ungrateful for that. It's as if I thought to myself, you made me wait, you owe me. Because I expected you to be, you know, oh my goodness, you see it. Man, if you got a kid, just know that that was me, so there's hope for your kid too, okay? Amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord. But when it comes down to it, I just had this ungrateful attitude about me, just spoiled kid. Isn't it true that in our waiting seasons, we can be spoiled kids of God? Or we can get super ungrateful and say, God, who cares about, we don't really say it, but we're thinking it inadvertently, God, who cares about what you've already done in my life? Who cares about how you've already delivered and come through in my life? Who cares about how you changed my heart and saved me? Who cares about that? Because you know what? You owe me. Because I've been waiting on you. So where is it? And it's as if God the Father would say, I love you, kid, but please, come on, really? I don't owe you nothing. I already gave you the whole world. I gave you salvation. You're counted as my son, as my daughter. I gave you my Holy Spirit to be with you always. I said I'd never leave you. Where do you get off being so entitled? Oh, man. Let me be honest with you. In my life, I've had to wait on different things, different instances, and it's tough waiting on the Lord. It really is. When I could take matters into my own hands and make it happen, I could do it. And there's been times when I have, only to see these plans just go, poof. You just wasted your time. You can create your castles made of sand and see the tide just take it out. Waiting on the Lord is not easy. So what do we do as we wait on the Lord? How do we wait on the Lord? What are we supposed to be doing as we're waiting there? Twiddling our thumbs, waiting for time to pass? No. Here's what we can do. Write this in for number three. When it comes to waiting on the Lord, we need to understand that there's a purpose for the season. There's a purpose for the season. As I'm waiting on God, we have to ask ourselves, what is God doing inside of me? What is He doing in my life as I wait on Him? What are some of the issues of character? What are some of the issues that I'm dealing with internally? What are some of the things that God's trying to bring to my attention? You see, a lot of times I feel like I'm waiting on the Lord, but little did I know, little did I know He was waiting on me, trying to bring my attention to something that I'm so blind to because I'm like, where are you? And He's like, I'm right here if you'd pay attention to the things I'm trying to do in your life. You see, there's a purpose for the things that we go through. Working through issues of pride, of isolationism. I don't need anybody else. I can do it on my own. That Lone Ranger Christian mentality. You were not meant to go through life alone. The Bible is chock full of examples where we need each other. You need someone in your life. You need people in a small group, in whatever it is, brothers and sisters that go beyond acquaintance and say, I know you and I love you and I want God's best for you. You see, in these issues of waiting, these seasons of waiting, there's a purpose. Second thing is this. Right under that, right in, don't rush the process. Don't rush the process. It's so easy for us in seasons of waiting to want to rush the process and say, let's just get this over with quick and fast so I can move on with my life, yeah? For those of you that are in high school, you've been in a class or maybe you're in a class and you're saying, what is the purpose of this class for real life? Am I ever going to use this again, right? When do I really need to know whatever it is, right? Do I really need to know about the War of 1812? Is trigonometry really relevant to my real life? You know, stuff like that. And I used to think this when I was in high school. I said, why don't they just invent a chip that they could plug in the back of my brain, Matrix style, so I can get over with this? You know, just get out of high school. This is done. This is over with. But don't rush the process. As the great theologian Miley Cyrus once said, it's the climb. It's true. It really is the climb. It's the process. It's what happens in the midst of the process. You see, in the midst of the process of waiting, God is doing something inside of us. Sometimes it's not always easy to spot. I mean, let's be honest. Sometimes it's hard to see. But God is doing something. You see, here's the difference between being a Christian and waiting and not being a Christian and not believing in the whole God thing and going through a season of waiting. There's a difference. If you're not a Christian and you don't really believe in the God thing, then you're gonna go through waiting seasons because you can't rush your own agenda all the time. Life has its way. But you're going to do that, and you're going to leave the evidences of it, you're going to leave the consequences and the end result really up to chance or fate or the universe, whatever you want to call it, to an impersonal, indirect kind of being, if there is, if not, just going to leave it out there. And in the end of that season, you're going to go through suffering and pain, and you're going to say, well, I think it's all for a reason. I think. Because everything worked itself out. And those isms will feel good in your heart. But the difference between that and a Christian is knowing that as a believer in Christ, you'll go through pain. You'll go through suffering. You'll endure seasons of waiting. But you have the assurance as a believer that your Heavenly Father loves you, that He is a personal being that wants to directly intervene in your life. There's a difference. Seasons of waiting will happen. See, but as you rush the process, you're going to miss out on this. Isn't there a big difference between the right idea and the right now idea? Yeah? Think about relationships. Even if you've been married, how long? Think about when you were dating. Isn't there a big difference between the right girl and the right now girl? Yeah? We could write books on that. Isn't there a difference between the right thing to say and the right now thing to say? Big difference. Between the right emotion and the right now emotion. Come on, married people, where you at? Isn't that true? I want to just give you a piece of... Oh, wow, that's last words, right? There's a big difference between the right and the right now. Don't rush the process. In that process, God will help to bring these things out and show you what needs to die. See, when you make bread, you combine a bunch of different ingredients, right? Flour, water, a couple of things, and then something really weird called yeast. Now, yeast is weird, because yeast is alive. That's kind of freaky. It's in a packet. It's alive. You put it into the dough and you mix up this dough and you got this big gooey, goopy ball of thing and it rises because of the yeast. You take that big goopy ball and you stick it into the oven and it goes through a process that creates bread. You know what happens there? In the oven, it starts to heat up and that heat starts to kill the yeast. And as the yeast dies, it releases these gases that puts those little holes in our bread that makes it fluffy. But as the yeast dies in the process, the bread is made. Same with us. Same with us. As we wait on the Lord, we have to ask the question, what needs to die inside of me? What areas of my heart, of my character, what areas of my desires need to die? What needs to be pruned off so that the Lord might live in me? That's why the Apostle Paul can say in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. One of the big metaphors of Scripture is dying to live. If you're in a season of waiting, what needs to die in you? What are the areas of character in your life? God's saying, you need to die to that. Write this in for number 4. In a season of waiting, pray with passion. Pray with passion. Now, I'm not saying, you know, pray like real loud and, oh, God, come on. Like, not necessarily like that. You know, wiping your head off with a towel. Like, you know, like, not necessarily like that. Pray with passion is kind of like saying this. It's like saying, we got to stop praying these really safe prayers. These real safe, packaged, ready-made, Pop-Tart kind of prayers, you know? Like, sometimes we pray these prayers because, honestly, I pray them too, because I don't know what else to pray for. I'm not sure where to go with it. I don't know what to say. I'm not that eloquent all the time. What do I say here? I don't really know. Dear God, thank you for this day. You're welcome. You're in it. God, please be with me today. I'm already with you as you pray this packaged prayer. Dear God, please bless this food and let it nourish our bodies. That's what I made food for. It nourishes your body whether you pray for it or not. That's like praying, dear God, please make this water wet. Done. You know, it's like... Like, we pray these real safe, packaged, and you know what? You know what? If you pray that, it's fine. Okay, it is. Because the fact that you pray, that you thank God for your food, that is a good thing. Okay, don't stop doing that. Here's what I'm saying. Is in a season of waiting, this is the time, now is the time, to put the packaged prayers on the side and start to pray with passion. Passion. It's kind of like this. How do I pray with passion? Write this in your next bullet. Pray according to His will. Pray according to His will. 1 John 4:15 says it like this. You can follow along. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Praying with passion means that as we pray, we're trying to pray according to God's will. So instead of doing the package pre-thing of, oh, thanks for this day, thanks for this food, you know, bless me, help me, bless me, that's all good. But how about something like this? God, man, God, you know how much I really hate my job. God, you know how I loathe going to work. You know that the people that I work with, they could care less about you. And Lord, I feel like I'm the only one that really believes in you or lives it out there, Lord. Oh, but God, help me, God, to be a light in my workplace. Help me, God, not to give in to temptation. And help me to love those who don't love me or don't love you. Help me to love them. Whew. That's a little bit different than, God, bless me today. Or how about this? God, you know how much I love my son, love my daughter, and they're living a life that really is not of you. But Lord, oh God, I pray that you would bring them back to you. Because I know that you love them more than I do. And God, I know that your word says, ooh, that's a big one. Your word says that you don't want to see any perish, but all come to repentance. And God, I know that you're sovereign over all things. So Lord, I pray, Lord, do whatever you can to bring them back and use me, but let me just be a loving person and represent you. That's really different than please bless this food. You see, there's a time and place for packaged prayers. So, you know, good. But in the waiting season, pray passionately about what you're waiting on. Maybe you already are. Maybe you already are praying these prayers. That's good. Write this in for your next bullet. As you pray according to His will, remind Him of what He already knows. Remind him of what he already knows. You see, as we remind God of what we already know, really what we're doing is we're saying, God, this is your will, because we're praying to according to it. And you know what? If we don't know what God's will is found in God's word. That's why we encourage devotions and Bible reading so much, because how are you going to know the will of God if you're not reading the word of God? Totally different, right? God's will is found in his word. So how do you pray with passion according to his will and remind him of what he already knows? How about something like this? Lord, you know how much I want to love my spouse, but you also know how hard it is. You know that this is the hardest thing that I've ever done in my life. And God, you heard the fight we just went through, and you know how right I think I am, but Lord, you also know the truth, that I'm right. No, really, God, you know the truth, that sometimes I can be arrogant, and as much as they can too. God, I'm praying your will, because, Lord, I know how much you value marriage. Remind him of what he already knows. And Lord, I know how glorified you are when my spouse and I are one, when we're united. So Lord, as much as I want to blame, Lord, help me to change. What? Help me to change. And change them too. But help me to change. Be real, right? But pray with passion. God, help me to change, because I can't control them, but you can. You can, but you can also control me. So help me to change. And Lord, as our marriage gets better, Lord, would you be glorified? Help me to humble myself. But ultimately, God, ultimately, I submit to your will. I submit to you. You see how that's totally different than, God, you know what they did, so get them. It's like tattling. Mom, Dad, you know, it's like totally different. Now, please hear me clearly. I'm not trying to be insensitive. I know that life is hard. I'm not trying to be insensitive to your situation. What I am trying to encourage you to do is during a season of waiting, pray passionately about what God has for you. We could do a whole series on prayer. I'm just going to touch it real quick in 2 minutes, so I'm done with that. But if you have any questions on that, please see someone outside. The church is here to love you, to support you, to pray with you, and to help you discover God's will for your life. But it takes you praying and getting into God's word. Finally, write this in for number 5. During this season of waiting, press into God like never before. Press into God like never before. And finally, grow in your faith and your reliance upon him. Press into God like never before, and grow in your faith and your reliance upon him. Because hardship and suffering and waiting, they're not evidence that God has forgotten about us. He never can. But rather, a waiting season is fertile soil where God helps to deepen our roots down into him, that we might grow in our character, our faith, and our trust in him. You know, this morning, if you're here and you're in a waiting season, you're waiting on something, you're waiting on the Lord for something, can I just encourage you that you are not alone as you wait, and to hold fast to the promise that God has for you, because as dark as the night seems, he's coming. He is. He promised he is. And if our God is who he says he is, then he's going to do what he says that he's going to do. Amen? Thank you for having me this morning. It's been a pleasure. God bless you.